Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. I don't know about y'all, but and it's going to take me a minute to get situated. I don't know about y'all, but I'm an old man, and everything has to be just the way I want it, or I get confused. I fall over. You know what I mean? If you don't know what I mean, you'll know what I mean one day. Okay. But I'm really glad to be here today. It's been a long time since I've been live in church, and a couple of Wednesday nights, and I record. The Wednesday night service, but there's no one in the room except Sherry Rowe. Sherry Rowe comes and listens to me because she has to. But anyway, it's good to have people here today and get to share God's word. And if you listened last week, I'm the unnamed staff that's going to be here today. I hope you're not disappointed. It reminds me of a story. Of course, you know everything reminds me of a story. I would actually just have a 10-minute sermon if I didn't say any stories, but that's okay. But anyway, there was a preacher that was called to an old country Baptist church, and he was called out there and to fill a pulpit as just a substitute, and so he got out there in this church and he went in, and the church was completely full. He was surprised. It looked like everybody in town was at church. And he went there, and I mean, it was packed, and he was really enthused with everybody being in there, and it came time for him to get up to preach, and with a room full of people, it kind of spurred him on and gave him energy, and so he started really getting into it, you know, preaching hard and heavy, and everything was going fine, and he noticed a guy in the second pew that took out a pair of brass knuckles and slid them on his hand, went like that, and looked at him. He goes, "Ooh. This is a tough place, you know. I better tone down just a little bit before I get in trouble, you know." So anyway, he toned down a little bit. But in minutes, you know how preachers are. He forgot all about it. And he's starting preaching, and he looked, and there's another guy out there that took out this big, long hunting knife, kind of cleaned his fingernails with it, and looked at him. He goes, "Oh, no, this is bad, you know. This is really bad, you know." And so he's just trying to be cautious and get through his sermon and everything. And of course, he was going again hot and heavy, getting to the climax end in the service, you know, and he looked out, and this guy pulled out a gun, opened it up, looked to see if there's any shells in it, closed it back, and looked at him and nodded. He thought, "Oh no, I'm in serious trouble. It's time to shut her down and give the invitation, get out of here." So he did that. He gave the invitation, he stood in front of the church, and he was just waiting for something to happen, and nothing happened. And it was an old Baptist church, so he had to stand at the back door when they left, you know, and they greeted him as he walked out, you know, and he's just scared to death. And everybody just walked out, you know. He goes, "Well, you know." And he thought for a minute, and he goes, "Man, I was afraid for my life. And here they are, they just walked away." And so he just looked out the door, and they was all walking, leaving church. And he goes, "Hey, I want to know something." Said, "I saw all the weapons, and I saw all the things and the looks." And he said, "I was worried. I was scared for my life." And one of the guys turned around and goes, "Oh, preacher, you're all right. You know, you don't know any better. But we're going to get that guy that called you." Okay? So remember that somebody called me here this morning, okay? Join me this morning as we look at God's word. I love to share Jesus. If I have the opportunity, I want to share about Jesus. And I'm in John, the 7th chapter in verse 37. And I ask if you would stand with me in honor of God's word as I read these verses, okay? Says this: "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is a prophet.' And others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And there was a division among the people because of him. Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' An officer said, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accused. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?' And answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee.'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much just for the opportunity of sharing your word. And Lord, I know it's your word that has the power and the strength. And I pray that you anoint your word this morning as it touches our hearts and lives. And I pray, especially this morning, everything I say and everything I do brings honor and glory unto you. And I pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. When we're reading the scripture here this morning, that Jesus, everything's going on, and Jesus just comes out of nowhere and steps right up in the middle of the temple where all the crowd is, and there's multitudes of people around, and he makes an outlandish statement. He makes a statement and in front of everybody, and it's about waters and rivers, and immediately it starts a big controversy. Everybody starts talking from that point. And some says he's a prophet. Some says, no, he's he may be the Messiah. And some of them says, well, he's nothing. He's nobody. He isn't anybody, you know. So we have to look and we have to ask, well, what's going on? And more important, what's this got to do with us, right? You know, when we're looking at it, how does this pertain to us? And we're going to, for the next few minutes, we're going to harvest what these verses and open our hearts and our minds to the precious word of God and see what's going on and for our understanding and for our benefit. It starts with a date. It says the last day, that great day of the feast. And I'm a firm believer. If it says it's something in the word of God, it's important. You know, it's truth. And everything is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's something we need to pay attention to. So there's something going on, and we have to ask, well, what last day, you know? And what great day of the feast is this? What feast is it, you know, that's going on? If we look back, if we back up to verse 2 in chapter 7, we'll see this. It says, "Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand." This is one of the feasts that they were required to come to Jerusalem for. It was also called the Feast of the Booths. They would stay in booths. And the last day was the best day. That's what we know, right? But to understand, I want to take a few minutes and go back and let you understand the controversy that was going on, just why it disturbed everybody and what was going on in this. In Leviticus 23, 33 through 36, it says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, there shall be holy convocation. I'm not good with big words, by the way. And you shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work in it." This is called the Feast of the Tabernacles. In Numbers, it goes into a lot of details and tells all the different things that were going on and what they were going to do and everything. But it was a celebration they would celebrate their dependence on the Lord, how they trusted in the Lord. And they would actually live in booths. They would come and they would build booths, and they would live in them for 7 days, and it was to remind them of their wandering through the wilderness and how God provided for them and how they were blessed and how he took care of them and everything. Even as they're in the Holy Land now, they're to celebrate that. And the eighth day was filled with special celebration, and there was a lot of things going on. But every day, the ceremony started at daylight, and it went all the way through till after dark, and there was a lot of things that were done. And of course, there were a lot of sacrifices. On the first day, they would sacrifice 13 bulls that day. And then as the days followed, the next day they would sacrifice 12, the next day they would sacrifice 11, and they would go all the way down for the 7 days, which would make it 70 bulls that they would sacrifice. And on the last day, the great day, they would only sacrifice one. You know, through the week they'd have other sacrifices too, of goats and sheep and even part of the harvest. But on the last day, there'd just be one sacrifice, and it was one bull, and it was for everyone. And so it was very special. And of course, this was all a picture of the Messiah. Now, the priest had three main things that they did. They led people in every day, you know, as it happened. Before dawn each day, they would lead a procession, a group of people out into through the temple and out the east gate. They would go all the way out the east gate before daylight, and so that when the sun came up, they would be completely on the east side of the temple. And when the sun would come up, they would turn around and they would face the temple. And they wouldn't watch the sunrise, and they'd watch the temple. And they would announce this: "Our fathers, when they were in this place, turned their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. But as for us, our eyes are turned toward the Lord." Isn't that a good way to start your morning? Do you get up in the morning and do you celebrate that this is from the Lord? I like it. Where we live, I like sunup. We have trees all to the west of us, so you can't actually see sunup. We got big oaks on that side. But the other side, if you look to the east, there is Crow Mountain, and as it comes down, we own a little valley. It's got a pond there. It's not much, but we own the pond down there, and then it comes back up to our house. But I like to sit, and I like to watch the sunrise, or sun come up. I'm sorry. It is sunrise. But anyway, I like to watch it come up because it'll start lighting up the top of that mountain. And it'll slowly start coming down. And the trees and everything will just come alive. It's beautiful as you watch it, and it comes down until it goes all the way down. And it lights up our pond down there, and the water just turns to a mirror. And it's so beautiful. And it's a peaceful time, and it's a time of praise. Because you celebrate, I do, I celebrate what the Lord is doing in my life and starting a new day, and it's such a special time for me. And the second thing they do is performed at night, just after sundown. And what they would do, they would illuminate the temple. The temple would be all lit up. It would be bright and where you could see and everything. And they would lead the people through the temple and up the steps. There was 15 steps. And the priest would chant the Psalms of Ascent, which is 120 through 134. And the people would follow along, and they would sing, and they would dance, and they would play musical instruments and flutes, and it was just a time of celebration at the end of the day. And so that's how they would end their day. They would start their day worshiping the Lord and end their day worshiping the Lord. And it reminds me of the sunsets that we have here. You can't watch a beautiful sunset and realize that there is a God, can you? You know there's a God. And the third thing was the water sacrifice. And on the first morning, the priest would all go down to the pool of Siloam, and they would bring up a big golden vat of water. Originally, in the first temple, they would go down every day, and they would come up every day. But they got commercialized, I guess, as they went through. But anyway, the last one, they would go down on the first day, and they would gather this water, and they would bring it up. And all the people would follow with them, and they would sing, and they would praise God, and they would wave palm branches, and it was a celebration as they brought the water up, and they would bring it, and it would be a celebration. They would blow the horn, the sulfur, and all the people would praise, and they would recite Psalms 113 through 118, and then the priest would pour the water over the altar, and it was a time of prayer and dependence on the Lord for cleansing and for rain. And on the last day, the great day, the water sacrifice reached its climax. They would actually circle the altar seven times, and they would pour it out, and they would sing, and they would recite the Psalms, and it was a time of great celebration and everything. And it was called the Hosanna Rabbit, the Great Hosanna, which translated as "Save Now." And prayers would go up by the priest at the end of it. When they poured the water up, prayers would go up by the priest. And they would pray for a Messiah to come and save the people. At that point, that was the closing of the ceremony. So, okay, we know the last day. It actually started on sundown on the 7th. they would go to the temple and they would go through and they would sing and they would celebrate as a starting of the day, because their day started at sundown, remember? So that's how it started. Then at daylight, they were out there and they would praise the Lord in the mornings, and then they would do that, and there was all kinds of instruments and everything that would go on. And then there was one sacrifice, one bull, and after that, they cleansed the altar. The altar. It was a complete time of worship and everything, and they would pray for the Messiah to come. So you understand what was going on? Okay, at that point, Jesus steps out among the crowd, multitude all around him. He steps out and he says this, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Everything came to pass at that instant right there. And this point in history, everything was so important. This was a public announcement by Jesus that he was the Messiah. The Messiah had come, and he was there, and there was a standard set at this point. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Can you imagine? Here it is, all this ceremony, the priests are there, they've gone around, they poured the water, everything is good, everybody is praising God, and all of a sudden Jesus comes out and he says this, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Every head turned. Everybody looked at him. Everybody watched him, because he had proclaimed that he was the Messiah, he was God, he was the creator, and he was their salvation. And they stood that. And then he set the standard. It says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whosoever believes in me, just as the scripture says, will have the presence of God in his heart. That's what he's saying. Everything that was done, everything that he said, they knew completely. The whole ceremony they knew. It was calling for the Messiah. And he steps out, and when he makes a statement, they know that he is proclaiming to be God. And I like it best what he said to his disciples. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's truth. And they realized, and they had to make the decision. And not only was he claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah, but he tells them that there's only way, one way to God from now on, and that's believing in him. You have to believe in me. He who believes in me will have the presence of God in my life, in your life. I am the only way. Now, they knew Jesus. You realize at this point, they knew who Jesus was. He'd been going around to all the cities, and he had been preaching in the synagogues, and he'd been healing people, and he'd been casting out demons. And everybody knew who he was when he stepped out, and everybody knew what had happened and how he was. And then this week came to a climax where, if you read the whole chapter, it says that the Jewish leaders were looking for him. They wanted to kill him. They put a warrant out for his arrest. His brothers rejected him. He came in the middle of the week and he taught in the temple, and the people listened to him and they said, is this the Christ? If this is the Christ, how come the Jewish leaders aren't presenting him to us? What's going on? What's happening? And others said, well, this can't be Christ. It can't be. It can't be. It all boils down to one statement. He who believes in me. That's where it comes down to, right? He who believes in me. That was the question of the day for them right there. Do you believe in me? And we still hear that today. Isn't that what it's about today? Do you believe in the Lord? You can stop people on the street and you can ask them questions. You can say, do you believe in Jesus? And they'll go, oh yeah, you believe in Jesus. And you go, oh, so you're a follower of Jesus. And they go, well, no, not really. I know of Jesus, you know, I know who he is. And I do believe in him, you know, but, what it is they believe in the concept of Jesus, right? He was real. He was God. He died on the cross for everyone. They're good with that. You know, they're okay with that. But it's not a commitment. It's just common knowledge. It's just something that they know, you know. And that's just how they stand. But there's also another group that said, this couldn't happen. But some said, when the Christ come out of Galilee, will the Christ come out of Galilee? I'm sorry. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Their comment was, well, I don't really think it worked that way. That can't be right. Wasn't there some other facts? Wasn't there some other complications, you know? Look at the facts. is this true? Is it not? It can't be true, you know. They're just as bad as us. You do realize that. And they just like we are today. I'm sure somebody stepped right up and said, well, I don't know, but my brother-in-law's sister knows one of the brothers and they don't believe in him, you know. That's just the way they be, right? Because that's the way we are. Aren't you glad they didn't have Facebook, right? Everybody knows you can't believe what's on Facebook unless it agrees with you, right? Isn't that the whole deal with Facebook? We watch Facebook and we go, well, this is, you know, I don't believe this guy, but I believe this guy because he said what I wanted him to say, you know. And that's the way the people were. You know, it couldn't happen this way. They're skeptical. We're all skeptical. And things that happen and we do that and they're going, I don't know if I believe this or not. You know, I heard that one of the Pharisees, which is a scholar in this, you know, said this, so I don't know. You know, they was that great. This just couldn't happen this way. And there's some of them that is just blatant. I don't want him. I don't want to believe in him. It says, then the Pharisees answered and said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Really, that's not what we wanted. That's not what we were expecting. We're looking for somebody else. We've got our own plan. We've got our own plan. Doesn't that sound like people today? Well, that's a good thing. You know, I'm glad that you have Jesus in your life. You probably need it, but I don't. I'm good enough on my own, you know. I'm better than most of them people that come down to church there. You ever heard that? I'm better than most of them. I know them, you know. I'm good enough. Or they say, well, God's love. He loves everybody. You know, he's not going to send anybody to hell. You know that, because he cares for us and he loves us. And some just say, well, I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. I think everything's going to work out all right. I'm just trusting that it'll be fine. And then there were the most religious, and they said, we don't believe in him. We don't believe in him. We don't want him. We're not going to have it. And they even lied, almost. Did you hear that? Almost. Here's their statement. Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. Notice they said prophet. They didn't say Messiah. They said prophet because they knew the scriptures. And they knew that no prophet came out of Galilee, but did the Messiah come out of Galilee? In Isaiah 9:1-7, it tells us all about that. I'm going to read the first four verses. And it says this, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land shall shadow of the shadow of death upon them. A light has shined, and you have multiplied the nations and increased its joy, and they rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor. The Messiah will come from Galilee. They knew that. And we love this chapter, by the way. If you remember verse 6, what does it say? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The sad thing is, the Pharisees knew the truth, but did not want to believe it. Can you understand that? They knew the truth. If anybody in history at that time knew that Jesus was the Son of God, it had to be the Pharisees. They listened to every word he said. They talked over every word he said. Every miracle he did, they searched it out. They made sure it was right. Were they really crippled? Is this really truth? They did that. They knew that everything he said was according to Scripture. They knew that everything he did was according to the will of God. They knew that he fulfilled all the prophecy. They knew that. But they chose to reject him because they didn't want to lose their power and they didn't want to lose their authority and they didn't want to lose their position and all that. But there's the others. I like the others, don't you? I'm the others. It said, this is the Christ. Those who believe in me, those are the others. It says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. John 1:12 says this, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, to those who believe in his name. It's all about salvation. That's what we have today. That's all we have today. They were standing, can you imagine this? They were standing in the very presence of God. Right then, in that point in history, Jesus stood up and said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the God, I'm the creator. You have to believe in me. It was a decision they had to make, and eternity stood in the balance, right? All their eternity was hinged on a decision they made, just like today. Just like today. We each one have to make that decision. It's our choice. We can choose to believe. We can choose to accept. We can choose to turn away. It's our choice. But God is gracious and loving, and he gives us that. I'm going to close with a story. Happened a long time ago, several years ago, when I was at Atkins. And we had a visitation program. We would actually, it's just me and another guy, but on Tuesday nights, we'd go out and we'd visit people. And people would give us names, you know, would y'all go visit them, or would you visit them? Or if anybody visited the church, we would go and they'd fill out a card and we'd go visit them and talk to them. But anyway, there's a woman that came and visited our church, and she had filled out a card, and it's asked that somebody come and visit her. So we, on a Tuesday night, me and this friend of mine that I went with all the time, we went over to her house. And we got there and we knocked on the door, and her teenage son answered the door, and he was the only one home. And we told him, we said, well, we're from the Baptist church. We come down here to see your mom. She visited her church and everything. And he says, well, y'all come on in. I've got a question. And boy, that's, you want to hear that, don't you? But we were fired up from that point on, you know. And so we go, yeah. So we went in there and we sat down, and he said, I've got a question to ask you. And we go, well, what's that? And he says, in my family, we cover every religion. And I go, yeah? He said, yeah, my mom's a Baptist, my dad's a Church of Christ, my grandfather's an Assembly of God. And he just starts naming everybody in his family. And everybody in his immediate family went to another church. It had to be chaos on Sunday morning. But anyway, and he says, when they get together, they sit around, they start talking, and it's an argument. He said, they talk about religion, and they argue about this, and they argue about that. He says, I want to know what religion is right. Can you tell me that? And I told him, I said, well, it's not really about religion. It's about relationship. Can I share it with you for just a few minutes? And he said, yes. And we shared the gospel with him. And we told him about Jesus. And the young man would sit there, and tears just welled up in his eyes as he listened to us. And we just shared with him all the way through this. And when we got through, I asked him, I said, do you understand this? And he said, yes. I says, can we pray with you and let you give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And he goes, no. I go, no. He goes, no. And we go, how come? And he goes, well, I just don't want to. And we went back. You do know that God loves you. Yeah. But you know he's righteous and holy, and he hates sin. Yeah, I know that. You know that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sins. Yeah, I know that. And the way that we accept that is through faith. We trust him. We believe in him. Yeah, I know that. And all you have to do is just ask, and he will forgive you of your sins and come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Yeah, I know that. So, do you want to pray with us? Tears in his eyes, he said, no. He said, there's things in my life that I need to straighten out. Things I've done, I've got to get my life straight. And we told him, you can't do it by yourself. You need the Lord. You give your life to the Lord, and he'll help you straighten that out. No, I need to do this. I need to straighten it out. And we said, okay. And we left, and we asked him if we could come back and visit him again. And he said, yes, that'd be fine. And anyway, we left him that night. 2 weeks later, he was walking down the road there, and he was dressed in black after dark, and it was late. And a guy came around a curve and sent that young man into eternity. And I thought about it. And I thought, if I had known, he'd had to throw me out of that house. If I had known that he only had 2 weeks left, I would have stayed there until he made a decision. But you know what? Wasn't my job. Wasn't my job. I can't save anybody. I'm not supposed to save anybody. All I'm called to do is share the gospel and give them the choice. And I came to realize that God was gracious to this young man. He sent us to him to share the gospel, to give him the opportunity and give him the chance to become a child of God. But it was totally and completely his choice, just like it is ours today. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. Amen. It's time to do business with the Lord. If there's any decision you need to make it today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for being a gracious God and the way you love us and use us. And Lord, I thank you for this time I've had here today and your words as it's touched our hearts and our minds. And I just pray that even as we heard this, there's people on our hearts to pray for. Lord, there's people that we love that are, we know that's going to spend eternity in hell. And we just pray for your grace and mercy in their life. Lord, we just pray for this time we have here. Lord, I don't know people's hearts and their minds, but you do. And it's all about you. And it's your power and your strength. And we give this time to you now, Lord. If there's any decision that need to be made, anything needs to be done, Lord, we give it to you. And we ask you just to bless it and use it for your honor and your glory. Amen.